Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Welcome. Well, open up your Bibles and lean forward. It's going to be good. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage of the Bible. I think, you know what? I think I'll be good with the time. You can pop that away. Yep. Because I'm going to preach for about 4 hours today. And everybody said, heck no. Jokes. It's awesome. So I want to talk to you. We're in this series called Life. Somebody say Life. Now, there are things in life that will speak to our soul. And when you talk about life, as a Christian, we also ask the question, how do you live a Christian life? And that Christian living is different to just normal life. And when I say normal life, I mean the way that people who don't know God expect to live. And Philippians talks about this, and what I'm going to talk to you today about is I'm actually going to talk to you about the idea of positioning God in your life in regards to your finances. So we talk about this idea called tithing in church, and we talk about offerings in church. And really the heartbeat of it is not that, you know, this is a charity, and that's someone was visiting our church and is still a member of our church but wasn't a Christian. And was just looked around, and he's a financial advisor, and said, Sam, you know, I've got a question. How do you get money to make this thing work? And I said to him, people donate money. It all happens from donations. And most of the time, people donate 10%. In the Bible, it's called a tithe. And the Bible says that is how you basically keep the lights on. That's how you keep food in the house. And, you know, it takes a little bit of time for people to wrap their head around that, the idea of that, what it's all about and everything. But that's essentially what it is. Now, he's a financial advisor, and so he gives advice, but he's not a Bible reader, so he wouldn't normally give people the advice to tithe. So he said, well, what about saving? Like, one of the things that I talk about is I encourage people to save. And the industry standard for savings is typically the first 5%. Like if you ask most general financial advisors, they would say, pay yourself 5% first, you know. And so that could be a revelation to someone here in the room. 101 budgeting, spend less than you make. Don't spend it all. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't spend it all. Someone's going, what? That's a good way to start to get ahead in life. Now, so he said to me, oh, right, so like out of that 10%, 5% of that is savings. And I'm like, no, actually, 10% first goes to God and then 5% after that is savings. And he's like, wait, hang on a second. So what you're telling me is right off the top, the first 15% of what most of the people here in this church are doing is got nothing to do with paying bills and spending. And I'm like, that's right. And he said, people do that? Like, as in, never heard of the concept before. Never heard of the concept before. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, I think that's awesome. He doesn't understand it or whatever. Now, the reason I tell you that story right off the bat is because in the kingdom, there are ways that God wants us to live the Christian life that the earth, that the operational way of the earth doesn't understand. So if you try and do LIFE, or if you're cool, LYFE. That's not that cool, is it? See, Sam's not cool. That's all right. It's like so forever ago. But if you try and do life, there are people that are trying to do life as Christians, but find themselves frustrated because it doesn't seem to work, because the ways of normal thinking that we're surrounded by in Toronto don't just translate into the church. That you have to do it God's way if you want the God fruit. So that's the premise. And so if we read Philippians chapter 3, that, and so I, the room would be divided right now. So there would be some people that'd be like, tithing, got it, don't care, don't need to hear another message, I'm there. All right? There would be some people in the room that would be thinking, why did I come to church today? I can't believe the pastor's talking about money. So stereotypical. I'm going to tune out, catch up on some Z's, and then hopefully come back next week when they're talking about something better. So there might be that category. And there might be a category in the room that are people that are quite interested in what's going to be said and what God could say to your heart. And I guess they're the people that I would really want to talk to. And so I just ask you to stay open. And the reason I said I'm talking about money straight out the gate is because I respect you and I honor you and I want you to know what's going on. But Jesus talked about money a lot. And the truth is that when it comes to living our life, that money has a lot to do with it. Anybody? Does anybody have any money? Actually, that's probably not the right question to ask. Because everybody's like, nah. Does anybody use money? Ever? Yeah, all of us. All right, cool. Glad we're there. Philippians chapter 3. Here we go. Verse 12 says, now this is Paul speaking about how to live a Christian life. Not that I've already obtained all this. So he's basically saying right out the gate, we're all on a journey, okay? So that there is something to obtain, and chances are it's living like Jesus, but none of us in the room are there. All right, we're all on a journey. Say, I'm on a journey. Not that I've already attained all this or I've arrived at the goal, but I press on to take hold. Somebody say, take hold. Take hold of that which Christ took a hold of me. Jesus took a hold of you for a reason. He didn't take a hold of you so that you would continue to take a hold of things that aren't Him. He took a hold of you so that you would take a hold of Him. And Christian living in a nutshell is just getting to know Jesus more. Do you want to get to know Jesus greater? Well, you can get to know Jesus greater even by the way you work out your finances. I want to tell you, this is my testimony, it's true. So take a hold of that which Christ took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, so he's talking to Christians, I do not consider myself have yet taken a hold of all of it, but one thing I do is I forget some stuff. And sometimes when you're embracing the God life stuff, you've got to forget some other life stuff. You've got to like clean the slate, clear the hard drive, and reboot under a new operating system that's called Christian life. And so I forget some stuff, but one thing I do, forget some stuff, I strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize, for God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. I want you to bounce, and for the guys doing screens, this is like one of my last scriptures, and you don't have to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. So now that you're a Christian, there is some new stuff for you. Set. Everybody say set. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set. Everybody say set. Set your mind on things above, not on earth. Not on earthly things. Going fast. Bounce back to Philippians chapter 3. So in verse 17 it says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a role model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. It's good when you're talking about things like the tithe to talk about personal testimony of how it works out. And someone great to follow is Pastor Greg right here. I would keep my eyes on Pastor Greg because he's taken a hold of some things in Christian living that maybe some of us haven't taken a hold of yet. But if you have wisdom in your world, you would wisely see that if you can role model yourself of some people that have taken a hold of Jesus in the ways that we haven't taken a hold of Jesus, you might get something that you haven't yet got. And there is more to get because you press on, take a hold of all of it. Amen. So keep your eyes on those who live as we do. That's why it's great to join a connect group, join a team and all the rest of it. There are people ahead of you. How many people think they've got it all together? If you do think that, that's the first sign that you're in delusion, that you're in denial. Four, as often I've told you before and now I tell you again with tears. So this is where I want to slow down. So Paul's got tears speaking to Christians. So you want to pay attention to what he's crying about. Tears in my eyes that there are people that live as enemies of the cross of Christ. hang on a second, Paul. Are you telling me that there could be people in C3 Toronto that live as enemies to the cross of Christ? That made my ears prick up. And then you start to take self-inventory. Am I that person that lives as an enemy to the cross of Christ? It's kind of an interesting thought. Their destiny is destruction. Well, I don't want to be that person. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is heaven. So I read you a lot of scripture. Now I'm going to preach it to you. So there's this tension. Living as enemies of the cross of Christ is essentially living the opposite message to thrones. Jesus said, and he paints the picture very clearly in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, or it's Matthew 16 and Matthew 25, it's in Matthew somewhere, where he talks about, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. And the cross represents complete surrender, getting off the throne of self, and the earth and Toronto and the place of work that many of us work in will often tell us that you are on the throne of your life. So living as an enemy to the cross of Christ is living for self instead of living for God. So when it comes to Christian life, versus normal Toronto living, the first concept or one of the main concepts that Jesus says is to give up everything and follow him. That is the tension in the message of this thing we call life. Now, we're all on a journey of this and part of it, and there's other areas that I could talk about, but I want to zone right into finances, and I want to hook in to that zone on finding rest for your soul. How many people would like rest in their souls? I know I went and looked at the cherry blossoms. That's what you do right now in spring. And there are people like littered all around the place just trying to get some Zen time. Trying to get some rest. Anyone ever went to the park, went to Hyde Park or whatever? What's a cool park out here? Where? Christie Park or something, you kind of sit under the sun or whatever. But it's no secret that in the city of Toronto that there is a rat race, there is anxious living, and there is unsettled people trying to find some rest for their soul. If we talk about life, if I think about the idea of life, I think that people would love to find in life some rest in their soul. And Jesus is trying to tell us how to find that rest and where to discover that rest. And there is also a message in the city of Toronto on this planet that suggests where you can find rest. Like one of the messages to find rest would be to go to, has anyone seen that float room? Like just be suspended in like salt water, and that is, you will find the thing that your soul has been looking for. Let's blindfold ourselves. Now there's some truth to that, but it's like a band-aid on a broken leg. And go, you know, if you can afford it, go and get a massage. And, you know, because we need some Zen time. Or like how many people like live and stress out about making money to get on a holiday. And then once you get back from the holiday, you get back to work. And the first week back at work, you're reminiscing about the holiday that you're no longer at. And now you start planning the next one. That there is a perpetual state in life. And why I want to preach this to our church is that we understand how Christian living and how dealing with finances and talking about it in church, that we can actually find rest for our souls. That if our hands are in Jesus and Jesus alone, and our hands aren't trying to work too many other things out except for just putting our lives in Jesus, that if we put our faith in Jesus, he is the Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace comes, we'll find rest in our souls. Somebody give God some praise. Amen. You see where I'm going with this. So I want to, as your pastor, talk to you about some areas when it comes to worry and when it comes to dealing with money and the idea that if you haven't yet started positioning God first in your finances, that you would consider it. Now, I want to just debunk something right here. If you think I'm preaching this because our church is trying to twist your arm to get more of your money, I'd rather you just go somewhere else and operate, because this is about you finding rest. That I'd rather you take these principles and you can exercise them else, if you don't want to. But if you go to this church, give to this church. But if you think that this is some manipulative message, this isn't. It's because you have a life. and your life could potentially be in disarray and unsettledness, and you're not meant to live that. The promises of God do not want you to live in that place of anxiety and pressure and craziness. That God is a big God, He's a strong God, He's a mighty God, He lives above our thinking, and that if we can lock into that thinking, that we might be able to live above the things that stress most people out that don't have God. But if we're stressed out the same way other people are stressed out, and we've got God and they don't have, what are we doing wrong? That we've got to start to apply this. So number one, our soul finds rest in Jesus alone. Our soul finds rest in Jesus alone. The Bible says is that you can't serve two masters. When Christians receive Jesus and they've got one foot in Jesus' Lord camp, and then they've got one foot in the ways that aren't Jesus' ways camp, then we're in this tension and we're sitting on the fence, and we wonder why the fruit of the word doesn't come in our life. And this happens all the time. Like, how come I'm not experiencing rest, but I love Jesus? But loving Jesus isn't enough. You have to practice the principles of the word and let the practices all in. Like, you've got to be hashtag all in that Jesus is the one way, and that you follow Him as Lord and do what He says, then you will reap the dividends of what it means to follow God when He is truly alone your master. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's interesting in here that the enemy to God is not the devil. That in this scripture, the enemy to God is the lure of money and living for self. Is because money promises that if you trust it, you'll be okay. And God promises if you trust Him, you'll be okay. But money has ways to trust it that will be okay. That says that if you do these ways, you'll be okay. And God has His version. And they're different. So money says gain, God says give. Money says live for yourself, God says deny yourself. If you're following the methods and the ideologies of our city, says self first, God says seek first the kingdom of God. And they're opposites. So if you're following one camp and the other camp, you're like, you know, eventually, if you're not that flexible, it'll hurt. But there are a lot of Christians that are frustrated because, now, I remember when I was in high school I served two masters. My friends at high school didn't really know how passionate I apparently was about Jesus. And we went to a Catholic high school, and at one point in this religious ceremony, they turned to me, and I remember the moment because I was so convicted. And they turned to me and they said, "Oh, you're into this stuff, aren't you?" And I was like, "No." Because I knew that they thought it was a bit lame. So I was embarrassed at school by my faith. But then I was embarrassed at church that I was embarrassed at school about my faith. So I was trying to serve the appeal or the opinions or the ideas and the reputation of people that didn't know God. While I was still trying to go to church and I'd hear the preacher preach, "You've got to live for God," and I would feel convicted there. And, you know, my soul wasn't at rest. Even as a teenager, I was unsettled about my double living, how I couldn't be proud about Jesus here and I couldn't confess over here. I was trying to live according to the reputation and the ideas and the opinions of one group of people that didn't know God, and I was also trying to live according to the ideas and the reputations and the opinions and following in an example over here. But if I'm following that example and I follow in this example, they're both going in two different directions, and my soul is freaking out. And this is how so many Christians are in their finances, because we just can't get past the idea of tithing. So many Christians come to church and are trying to operate according to the economy of the earth, when the economy of kingdom has got a different way about it, a different method about it, and we've got to get beyond this because our souls are freaking out. And we're trying to do this thing called life, but our soul is not experiencing the rest that can be found in Jesus. And that is my prayer for you here today, is that your soul would be at rest in spite of anything. Did Pastor Mark preach there for? Talking about praising in spite? You can position in spite, and it's a positioning of praising. And that in spite of bills, in spite of finance, in spite of all the pressures that everyone else is freaking out about, you can be totally chill about it because you know your finances are in Jesus. Amen. Run out of breath. So we've got to choose a way. Say choose. We do have to choose, and tithing is that choice. Tithing is saying to God, I choose. If that's all it is, then that's all it needs to be. Tithing is saying, I'm positioned. That's why I got you to repeat the word set. You are the one that sets the tone. You are the one that sets who is on the throne. So when you sing the lyrics, you go, what is it? Jesus. No, what is it? Sing it. Only you. Except for when the bill comes and the financial pressure comes and all the other things comes. But when I'm in church, Jesus. Only. Look, I'm singing now. This is crazy view. But then I follow the advice of my friends and other people that don't know God. But Jesus. Oh. It's either one or the other. I want this promotion and I try and do it the way that my boss expects me to do it, even though I'm living according to his expectations and not God's, and I miss church because that's what the boss wants me to do, but I know that I'm convicted and God doesn't want me to miss church, but I do it anyway. But Jesus only. It's either all in or not. But Jesus is like that. He said, like 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. I'm 9 out of 10 there, Sam. Well, Jesus then isn't Lord. Because Lord isn't a partiality. He's either Lord or not. You can't serve two masters. You can't follow the ways of self. You've got to either get on that cross instead of living as enemies of the cross, and you've got to nail yourself there. Somebody say, nail myself. You just got to nail yourself to the cross. Give it up. Those ways don't work mixed in with the kingdom. The Bible says it like this. Well, I'll give you point two. Point two is take hold of Christ. Money is not the savior. In Philippians 3, it says, I take hold of Christ, which took a hold of me. But when problems and pressures come financially, what's the first thing that you grab? What's the first thing that you grab? Is it the opinions of the financial advisor? Is it the thoughts of friends? Is it that motivational business book that you got from Indigo? Or is it the Bible? What's the first thing that you grab when pressures come? When the heat is there, when things don't work out, you're trying to make it work out. I mean, you just redesigned your website. You got a new logo. You got some new branding, some fresh branding. You've got a vision for your work life, for your economy life, and you just sorted out your portfolio and you're ready to go. You're taking that job interview, you get dressed up, but you're trying to hustle through traffic, and it seems like there's double the amount of streetcars on the street the day that you know that if I can get this client, if I can get this upgrade, if I can get this opportunity, then finally my finances will be the picture that God has set the goal. God sets the goal inside your spirit, but we've got to do it His way. So we go out there, and the way of Toronto is hustle. Somebody say hustle. That is the earthly way. The earthly way is to hustle. But in Proverbs it says, do not overwork according to your own understanding. Cease. So how many people are trying to get ahead by overworking when God says the way to get ahead is not overworking? These are opposite things. It says, do not overwork according to your understanding. So there must be a way to move forward and to live in the same goal set that you see of your economy future by not hustling in that same way. Your hustle should be pressing on in Christ. That's where the hustle ought to be. How do I grip Jesus? How do I take more of Jesus? How do I take more of the principles of God? Rather than, how should I work harder? Because that's what Drake did. Good for him, but that's an anomaly. And for the rest of us people here on the planet, we're going to work hard, but we're going to work hard doing it God's way, and we will see that the fruit of the word will come to pass. So you're freaking out, and there's all these streetcars, and you get to the thing, and then all of a sudden, what if the new website, the new logo, that job interview, and what if the boss doesn't give you the promotion? What if the meeting didn't work? And you're walking out of there going, man, it didn't all work. I worked so hard. I thought this was the tipping point. I've read tipping point 4 times, and this was the tipping point, and this was going to work, and that thing was going to... I know how we operate. And then you walk out of the meeting, you realize because you were rusting, you parked the car in an illegal parking spot, and now you've got that little yellow slip. And you're like, don't you understand? I spent all my money on upgrading my website, and now you read it, $30, and it might as well say $30,000. You break down, you fall into the arms of the parking officer. You start treating him like a psychologist, like a counselor, and you start weeping. Have mercy on me! Take the ticket back! Is your soul at rest or not? I'm exaggerating a little bit. But we get into these positions where we freak out. What? Like, I'm trying to... I love Jesus. Jesus, don't you know I love you? He's like, yeah, I know it in theory, but you get to activate it in your pocketbook. You get to position... Give me the authority over your economy and I'll show you how it works. In Matthew chapter 4, I've got to preach this to you because we need to get this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 talks about the seed falling among the thorns and the thorns being the worries of life. So it says, still others like seeds sown into the Christian life fall in with the word. But the worries of life, the freaking out of the soul... And the deceitfulness of wealth. What is the deceitfulness of money? The deceitfulness of money is if you have enough, you'll be okay. If you have enough, your soul will be at rest. But it's just funny when you add more zeros, you just got, there's more things that could go wrong. I've got more money today than I did 10 years ago. And the principles of the kingdom operate exactly the same as they did then as they do now. And the earthly principles operate exactly as they do now as they did then. I think I just decided to follow Jesus when I didn't have as much money, so it didn't feel like that hard to do. It's harder to tithe when you got $10,000 as it is when you got $10. It's pretty easy to tithe off $10. We tithed off a house sale last year. That was intense. I was like, you know, if you got to give money but your wife has to pry your fingers from it, you know you're really trying to position God. I'm like, God. All right, what am I saying? The worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, these are the weeds. So when Christians let the seed of the word grow up in the same garden as the weeds and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, so the weeds grow up. Now listen, we have to actively pull the weeds. Doing it our way, doing it according to these methods. And we've got to pull those things out, pull those ideas out so that the word can take root and bear fruit. Now, you don't have to do anything to the word if you leave the weeds. The weeds will do it. The weeds are the things that choke the word. So you have to actively pull the weeds, but if you don't, the weeds will actively do all the pulling of the word for you. How intense is that? And so Christians are like, I don't understand why I come and I get goosebumps in worship, but I'm still freaking out about money. It's because we haven't pulled the weeds. We haven't yet pulled the weeds. So I'm telling you to position yourself, to set yourself, and I'm telling you that, and you got to follow advice, but when you're listening to the voice of God is a continual thing. You don't give to hear God's voice. You just hear God's voice, and giving is a part of that. And then God will highlight something and speak to you, and it won't be according to popular opinion, or it might be, but you'll know it's God, and when you know it's God, you have security in your soul. So I picked up a book once that I felt God, I read books. I don't read a lot of books. That was going to be a lie. I've read a book. And I just felt... It was just this moment in this book, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And I wasn't trying to justify His voice by my own ideology and trying to twist Him into my thinking. It was truly the voice of God. And it was a book about, now we had $15,000, no property. I didn't have landed immigration in Canada, Jess had permanent residency. And we were like, how are we going to get ahead financially? And this book was about buying rural property in small university towns because the rental income is always there because, and the premise of it was students hardly ever buy, most of the time they're renting, so if you buy a cheap house in a small town that has a university, you will always have tenants. And this book was about this guy that built a whole portfolio of that. And that was enough for God to say, Sam, this is how you do it. Now, so I was like, okay, we can take our money, and we bought this, I think it was $185,000 was the first house purchase that we had. Now, when I did that, a financial advisor said to me, yeah, but if you do it this way, you're not going to get your first home buyer's grant. Earthly wisdom. Fighting against the voice of God. I felt God say to me, why do you need that? But I'll never get it again. And God said, yeah, but you've always got me. This is what I've told you to do. I know it's a little bit unconventional. It's still good strategy. God's a better strategist than you are. So I said, listen, I'm going to trust God greater than the first home buyer's grant. And we did it, bought the house. Now, long story short, is we've been able to see the next. So since then, we've owned four houses and sold a couple or whatever. And God has proven time and time again in Jess and I's personal life. We now have two houses here in Toronto. And it blows me away about how that the Christians are never seen begging for bread. If you position God, now we don't give 10%. We've been audited four times by the CRA because Jess and I personally give about 30%. When you add up Vision Builders and offerings and tithing, CRA don't believe how much we give. They think we're doing something corrupt. But it's only because CRA operate according to the earthly things. And we're doing kingdom principles, and my revelation is so strong on this stuff that I'm way more than happy to give more than 10%. And now, like, I don't know, it's crazy the God moments through this process about and I don't have time to tell you the whole testimony. I'm just trying to say a point that when you make God the main voice, He speaks to you, gives you the strategy, and it will work out. You'll know it better looking back than you will looking forward. Right now, it'll all look blurry looking forward. It'll make sense looking backwards. Can I have the keys up, please? I'm just trying to, you know, this is going to offend some people, but it's okay because I know it's true. And your soul, if it's not at rest, you need to understand this last point. The last point is the condition of our heart is directly related to the position of our money. Let's get that. The condition of your heart is directly related to how you position your money. That's why I got you to repeat the word set twice. Because you decide who's on the throne. You decide. So there's a verse in Matthew 6 that says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I'm talking about your soul having rest. Not being under the temperature and the turmoil and the storms of the normal economy in this planet. Somebody's got to preach this. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also, is often preaching to do with alignment. That if you position your treasure, your heart will follow. So people often preach this when people aren't committing to God or aren't committing to the church or something. But I want to give you another angle to this. Because it talks about treasure either stored up in heaven or treasure either stored up in earth. And I'm talking about rest to your soul. Now watch this. If you position your treasure in heaven, your heart is now in the environment of heaven. In heaven, there is no anxiety. In heaven, your heart is filled with rest. In heaven, your heart is filled with peace. In heaven, the condition of your heart is subject to the positioning of wherever your treasure is. Now, if my treasure is not positioned in God's hands, my treasure is only positioned in the environment of the world. The environment of the world is at war. It's decaying. It's subject to decay. And there's constant stress. So the simple principle, here's how it works. I don't know if I believe this, Sam. I don't know if I've got, this seems all too hard. It seems all too crazy, but I think God's calling me to it. So I'm going to start to set, I'm going to start to practice it. And I'm going to, so I start tithing or I start giving. Now you know that money has gone into a direction and it's landed in the hands of God. And there's this crazy Godness that comes down, this security of the largeness of God that all of a sudden just fills the atmosphere of your heart. And when the condition of your heart used to be an anxiety because you positioned yourself in faith, now the Prince of Peace is filling the condition of your heart. So what you used to get anxious about, you're now saying, well, listen, I've crossed the line too far. I've gone too far and I've positioned too much finances in the hands of God. There is no place for anxiety in my heart anymore. Oh man, I wish you could see this. I just wish you could get this. The Holy Spirit's moving right now. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about the other things. Just worry about positioning me. The tithe represents everything else. And you're saying to God, God, I trust you. God, it's in your hands. God, and then your heart is in His hands. And God doesn't put anxiety in your heart. God doesn't put craziness in your heart. He puts peace. Yeah, but I'm facing all this stuff. Yeah, but God. And you can apply the exact same principles to healing, the exact same principles to relationships. There are only three areas of anxiety in our life: finances, health, and relationships. If any one of those three areas go bad, we freak out. God wants lordship of all three of those things. Holy Spirit, this is a bit more of a teaching message. Rest comes. Check this verse out. I'm going to land the plane. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes. Somebody say it with me. Is it on the screen? All right, you're not there. See, you're making me repeat myself. Truly my soul, I'm preaching this because I meet with too many people whose souls are not at rest when it comes to money. I'm getting real practical today. Thank you, Pastor. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul finds rest. My salvation comes from the business book at Indigo. Truly my soul finds rest and my salvation comes from that other advice. Ignoring the principles of God. No. My salvation comes from God. That is where your soul finds rest. Psalms 42, verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in... Come on, church. Why my soul so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in... Do you know how much... How intense it was for Jesus to try and get people to do this? The whole 3 years he was on the planet, he was trying to get people to do this. It's a trust exchange. He's saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Can you believe that I'm God? Can you follow me? Can you put your life in my hands? Those who lose their life will find it. If you can do this, you'll get it. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've been on the fence, if you've been on the fence when it comes to finances, ask the Holy Spirit right now. Is He saying, trust me? Is He saying, will you trust me? Do you have any sense of like unrest. Why my soul so disturbed? Is your soul disturbed on a daily basis? What's the last thing that you think about at night and the first thing that you think about in the morning? Does it have something to do with money? Have you been there? Have you lived in that world? Is God saying to you right now, with every eye closed, do you trust me? And my Lord, will you trust me? Well, I want to pray for you right now. In the name of Jesus, that we would trust you with our finances, that we would step out in you, and that we would position you first over every area of our life, including this area where rubber meets the road. Where we're so nervous because it feels like we got nothing. We've been living in this turmoil. We've been living in this storm. But Jesus quietens the storm and he's looking for that lordship position in your life. He wants your soul to have rest. I pray over my friends, over my brothers and sisters in this room, that we would find rest for our souls. That we would find rest for our souls. And with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, before we even talk about money, maybe the first thing we need to do with our heart is we need to give it to Jesus.